Thank you, Arthur. We're going to be what we sing. And that's one reason why I think that this congregation has achieved in the by the grace of God what it has. I think it sings right. All right, you young folks, we've already gained a beachhead down here on these chairs. Look at this. Now we're going to be moving back, if you will, from the next several Sundays. Just keep filling in all the rows and we'll push all the old folks out the back door. I'm thankful for your presence and for your help and strength that it gives me to know that you want to have that much a part of what's going on that you'll be up here to keep an eye on it. Once upon a time, two men were summoned to the doctor's clinic. It had been indicated that both of these men were infected by and were carriers of a very fatal disease. One of the men arrived first. He sat down in the waiting room. His body was covered with sores from head to foot. He smelled terrible, and his clothing was nothing more than bandages that bound together his sick body. He sat there and waited, reading a magazine. In a few moments, another man came in who was obviously dressed much better. There was an aroma about this man also, but he had used deodorant very extensively in order to kill the smell. He came in and sat down and was very irritated that he had been summoned at all. In fact, he was very put out that he had been asked to wait in the same waiting room as this other man. But they both sat there and waited, fidgeting, until the doctor came and called for the first man. And he investigated or examined the man and found him to be very, very ill. He found that although this man knew the rules of good health, that he knew the rules of hygiene, that he knew many of the good practices that promote good health, that this man had intentionally ignored these rules, and that he had gone on in spite of the Surgeon General's warning that those who practice such things deserve to die. This man had thumbed his nose at the Surgeon General and at the physician and had gone on practicing as he pleased, and sure enough, he was in the process of dying. The other man, once he was checked out by the physician and once he had been given the X-ray treatment to see what was the matter with him, he just simply ignored the diagnosis. He denied that he was sick, in spite of the fact that the X-ray had said you are sick and your problem is that your sores have come out on the inside of you and they've burst and you're draining inside and you stand the chance of dying from internal corruption. Both of these men, having been told by the physician, you're both under the curse of this terrible disease, they were shocked and shaken. They turned and looked at each other. Then they turned back and looked at the physician and just said, what can we do? The physician said, well, do you want to be helped? And they said, yes, we do. But one of them said, I don't know. I don't understand my own actions. The good that I would do, I don't do. It's the evil that I hate. That's what I end up practicing. The doctor said, well, I know you're disheartened, and I know that you can't get it all together. He said, let me tell you about a new process, a new treatment that we have going for you that will help you. It'll cure you. And he picked up the medical journal, and in it read a very bold announcement of a new treatment. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. The doctor says this is a new treatment that we have. It's ready to go into operation. We are now using it instead of the other one. He said, you're familiar with the old treatment. It's out of style now, and it's been surpassed. It's no longer functional. The old system or the old treatment involved making an incision on the body of a baby when he was 8 days old. The process was called circumcision. And taking that child at 8 days old, making that incision upon him, and then with a regularly implemented system of education carried out by the family, these children were then taken and they were indoctrinated after the initial incision was made, and all through their lives they were indoctrinated. There were regular appointments made by the Social Health Service that kept in close contact with these people and saw to it that their regular yearly and weekly and monthly appointments were kept. But it didn't work very well. And he said, this new system isn't like that. The new treatment is very much different. It's very radical. The doctor says to these two men, this new treatment involves a heart transplant. It involves also a very personal relationship between the physician and the patient. And thirdly, it results in complete remission of this disease. Now, all three of these very vital points, the doctor points out, are contained in this announcement. It's going to be a matter of transplant of the heart. This is the treatment which I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. It involves a very intimate relationship between the physician and the people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It involves complete remission. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, the doctor paused and said, now, there is really one very practical result or practical implication of this new kind of treatment. It simply means that there are not going to be any more national health programs. Now, you men have been involved, he said, in national health programs, especially you, the one that smells bad but you can't tell it. You've been involved in a national health program, but we're not going to have that anymore. This new kind of treatment is simply a personal, individual thing that everyone has to carry out himself in relationship to the doctor. There's not going to be any more of this being treated just because you're a part of a nation. Just because you were born in the nation that you were born in, that doesn't give you any rights to the national health program, because there isn't any more national health program to be had. Now, this is the rationale behind the conversation that John the Baptist, one of this man's countrymen, had with some of this man's kinsmen when John confronted these men and said, don't come to me saying, we have Abraham as our father. Some of these men had come to John to be baptized. And he said, you snakes in the grass, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance, and don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. But even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. So the doctor says one of the main implications of this new treatment is that there won't be any more national health program. There will be no more treatment of the individual just because he's a member of a nation. for our benefit today, may I translate that into 20th century America, in view of this new treatment for this dread disease, the doctor here says that there'll be no more family health programs either. There'll be no more treatment of a person just because he's a member of a family. Some of you, and I myself, in fact, I guess perhaps many of us, could boast and say, but look, my daddy was a preacher. Or my daddy's an elder in the college church. Or my mother and daddy teach here in the college church. Or they teach there on the campus. That doesn't make any difference. There aren't any more health programs. And if you listen to what John says when he talked to those Jews of his day and translate that into your time and mine, whenever we come and say, but I've got an elder in my background, or I have a man, a father, who was an elder in the church, John says, don't talk to me like that. Don't tell me you've got elders and teachers and preachers and deacons and all in your background. It doesn't make any difference. God can raise up from these stones children to elders and deacons and preachers. He said, right now, the axe is lying at the root of your tree. And unless you get this cancer cut out of your system, you're going to die and go to hell. That's what he's saying to us in plain language. Now, after saying that it is a totally individual thing, I want to point out very briefly what the doctor told these two men about three important qualities that we've already mentioned. One of them, it has to do with the heart. He said this new method of treatment has to do with your heart. He says, I'm going to write it upon their hearts. I'm going to put my law within them. And the doctor says this new system is such that you have to really and truly want it. Do you really want to do what's right? It involves the heart. It involves the mind. It involves the will. Those of you who are doctors in the audience this morning, how much does the will affect the recovery of a patient? Pretty good bit, doesn't it? If you get a person that does not want to live, if you get a person who is resigned to dying and he does not want to live, there's not much of any kind of treatment that'll cause that person to recover. Now, I know that may be an overstatement, but I do know that when a person resigns himself to the fact that he's going to die and he doesn't want to live, that person, without the will to live, doesn't really have the way to live. This new covenant or this new arrangement, this new treatment for this dread disease is based upon the will to live. It's based upon the heart. It reminds us almost of what Jesus said recorded in John, except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It reminds us also of what Paul wrote to the Romans when he said in verse 3 and 4, for God has done, that is by this new treatment, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by that old treatment. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see, he says there, it's not a matter of just doing something physically. It's a matter of the Spirit being involved. It's a matter of your wanting to be well. He goes on and says, so then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the adoption or the spirit of sonship or the adoption of sonship. So we find that the whole matter revolves around whether or not you really want to be a part of this new method of treatment. But a second thing that is necessary, and that is that there must be a personal relationship between you and the physician. This doesn't always have to be. In fact, if it did have to be, our physicians today would burn out before their time. It does not follow today that the patient, in order to get well, has to know the physician. Most of us are treated by physicians that we do not know at all, because it's not necessary. It's necessary for the physician to know us. He has to know what is wrong with us. He has to know all of the intricate background and the medical history in order to be able to treat us, but we don't have to know him. We don't even ever have to see him. He comes in many times, operates on us while we're unconscious, leaves, and we never ever see who it was and never see him again. But not so with this new covenant, this new treatment that he's talking about here. There has to be this very intimate relationship between the patient and the physician. The physician has to know the patient, but the patient has to know the physician just as well. He mentions this in Jeremiah when he said there, they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He said, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, that's as close as he got there to this personal relationship. But in other places in the Old Testament, and quoted once in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, listen to this intimate relationship as it is spelled out. I will live in them and move among them. Now, that's his way of saying, I'm going to make house calls. I'm going to be in and among them. I'm going to make house calls every day. I'm not going to just be somewhere way off removed. I'm going to be coming by and living among you. You're going to be finding me on your doorstep. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch nothing unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now, this is the great physician talking. He says, you've got to know me, and you're all going to know me, he says. I'm going to live in them. I'm going to move among them. You're going to be my sons. You're going to be my daughters. I'm going to be a father to you. So he simply says here, you're not going to be just a number in a filing cabinet. You're not going to be someone so distant and removed that all you are to me is a number. You and I are going to have a personal relationship with each other. We're going to play golf together. We're going to play tennis together. We're going to eat together. We're going to be with each other to where my relationship with you, he says, as a physician, is so personal and so close that I know everything about you and you know everything about me. Well, that's a very unusual prescription. That's a very unusual process for the curing of a disease. And yet, it makes sense, doesn't it? A third thing that he talks about here is the remission of sin, the remission of this disease. We use the word today medically, in a medical way, the word remission. And more it's being used in terms of the disease of cancer, that we gain remission. In other words, that if it's not wiped out, it's stopped, it's halted. And I'm not sure what all the implications of this term today is as it's used, but it does mean that it no longer is a threatening force. It's been arrested. He talks about it here and talks in terms of saying that I'm going to forgive their iniquities and their sins I'm not going to remember anymore. Well, he talks about it in terms of complete remission. He didn't say I'll just give you 5 years during which time I'll forget this. He says I'm not going to remember it ever anymore again. Well, that's total, complete remission. That this new process that was announced back in Jeremiah, that these two men are now hearing this doctor describe in the presence of the failure of their moral systems that they've been living in. He says this new system involves your heart. It involves getting to know your physician as well as he knows you, and then this thing of complete remission being the result. You're familiar with the passages in the New Testament that talk about this very issue of the remission process. We have drunk a liquid this morning that Jesus Christ initiated and instituted and said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for remission. You see, there it is again. And all the way through the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament in prospect, the New Testament talks about it in the actual existence of this thing, of the remission of this dread disease. But what's that got to do with anything practical about our morality? Well, simply this. We've been talking lately about our morality and why we do what we do. Let me tell you how the remission of sins figures in your morality and how you conduct your life. Without the confidence that you have been remitted or that your sins have been remitted, you're not going to have a very sound basis from which to launch any moral reform. You're not going to have any incentive unless you feel like that your slate has been wiped clean and that there is no more guilt upon your soul. You're not going to have a very great incentive to do anything that's right. That's true in terms of physical health. A person that has lost hope, he knows that he's dying. You can't get him really to correct his ways. You can't get him to initiate any new program. You can't get him to lay off of what he's been on. You just can't get him to do it because there's no hope. And he just simply says, well, since I'm dying anyway, I might as well go on and enjoy what I've been enjoying. Did you ever see anyone in a cancer ward in a hospital smoke cigarettes through a tracheotomy in their neck? You ever see that? It's the most ghastly thing I've ever seen in my life. Men lying there at death's door, knowing that there's no hope. They're completely eaten up with cancer. They've had to be operated on in their throat. They have no more of the mechanism here that allows them even to talk. And there is this hole made in their throat or in their neck to where they have been able then to use a type of communication that allows them to talk through, and you've seen them and heard them do it. I have seen them take cigarettes and stick a cigarette in that hole and suck into their lungs some more of that has put them in the very position that they're in now, and then enjoy that and exhale it. Why? They're dying anyway. What difference does one more cigarette make? What difference does it make that it takes off maybe 10 minutes more of my life? I'm dying anyway, so I can't get well. Do you know why some people keep on sinning? I'm going to hell anyway. What difference does it make? I've got this guilty conscience anyway. I'm a sinner anyway. I know God won't forgive me, so I'll just go on and sin. As long as you're on the Titanic, you might as well go first class. And so they just keep on sinning. But this new treatment involves a very clear clarion call that those people who will let this heart surgery be performed and who will come into this personal relationship with the physician to where they know the physician as well as he knows them, there's this hope factor that's placed upon them that says, you're going to make it. I'm not going to remember any of your sins anymore. They're all wiped away and you can be healed. Well, these are the three very important, integral parts of this new system of morality that I've been wanting to bring us up to, and we haven't done anything more than just mention it this morning. But these two men got very excited. They said, well, quick, shoot me with it. The doctor smiled and said, well, that's not actually the way that it's accomplished. Well, look, lay one on me. I'm ready. I want it. Lay it on me. I'm ready. It is something that happens overnight. It's one of those miracle drugs, isn't it? The doctor smiled and said, well, no, not really. It's not that fast. It takes a lot of time. He said, actually, it begins by the injection of a germ into your brain. And this germ, he says, well, it's not any bigger than a mustard seed. He said, when you put it in there, it's very small. In fact, it's smaller than any other germ of all the germs. But once it's given the opportunity to get in there and germinate, then it becomes such that it's greater than any of the other herbs, any of the other shrubs, any of the other concepts, any of the other safeguards, any of the other serums. This one little tiny mustard seed that involves the rule of God in your life, and that's Jesus' description of it, he said, once it's put into your brain, into your mind, really, into your heart, this is the way this thing begins to take shape and begins to happen. There is an initial redirectioning that takes place in our repentance and baptism upon faith. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. But then you're given time for this thing to work, and it takes time. Now the Lord is the Spirit, but when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. He says this thing takes place weekly, takes place daily. As this gazing upon the image of the Lord, as this view of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it be but a mustard seed to begin with, this knowledge of the Lord that's been planted in your heart, you will be allowed then, through time, the opportunity to grow, and it will grow in you to the point that you'll be elevated from one degree of glory to another. And you'll be given time for it to perfect itself. One of the men who presented himself for this kind of treatment wrote a report of the effect in his life, and we have it recorded in history, and he makes this statement, "Brothers, I do not consider that I am completely well yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I keep on my diet, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." In other words, now that you've lost 50 pounds, don't go nibbling at sweets. Now that you've quit smoking, quit also going out behind the barn and sneaking one every once in a while. He said, if you've attained something, hold on to it. If your life has achieved a level of morality, he said, live according to that and keep on growing. And he says, if you're otherwise minded, God will reveal that also. So we find that we're given the time for this new morality to develop in us. It's not an instant serum, but it comes about through the placement of a tiny seed in your heart that's allowed to grow. And once you have given your heart to this kind of a treatment, once you've given your personality to this kind of a relationship with the physician, and once you've then been given this hope that there is complete remission for you, consequently you can live a life free from the ravages of this kind of sin or this kind of disease, once these things exist in your life, then you'll be given time by the Lord. He's already promised that he who began this thing in us will also complete it at the day of Christ. He'll give you time to accomplish it. Now, the doctor says, you gentlemen know that this isn't the treatment. I've just been talking to you about it. I've just been describing the thing. I haven't really given you the treatment yet. What we've talked about today isn't the treatment. You're going to go out of here today, and you're going to be just as cantankerous as you were before you came, probably, except for what the Lord's Supper has done for you in reminding you again of the death of Christ. But if you're expecting to go out from here today being better from having heard this sermon, you're not going to make it. Because all I've done is, as the physician did these two men, all I've done is put on my white jacket and talk to you about the process, about this new process of healing. But I haven't given you the shot yet. And all the time you thought this was going to be what it was that make you better. Well, it's not going to make you any better at all. You know why? Because the serum that we're talking about that cures the disease doesn't come from sitting here intellectualizing, and I'm going to use that word again, intellectualizing about the process. The healing comes through the injection of the serum. And you know what the serum is? It's the majesty and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ being put into your heart. That's why the bulk of the preaching and teaching from this pulpit involves the placing of Jesus Christ before you and in you so that you can view him and see his glory and be changed from glory into his own likeness. And so we come to this. This is the real process. Well, these men say, well, when can we start? And the physician says, you can start any time you want to. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he said to them, look, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He says it's up to you. You'll have to come on your own. That's a parable of the law within us that causes us to be what God wants us to be. And we'll be implementing this all through this coming year of getting this serum into us so that we don't sit here and reason about the thing in the third person, so that it becomes a reality within us, the first person, so that we can become the kind of people that God spoke about when he said, I'm going to be their God, they're going to be my people, I'm going to be their father, they're going to be my sons and daughters. Do you want to have a part in that? This is what the kingdom of God's about. This is what the rule of God is all about in our lives. It'll work. If you need to come in response in any way at all this morning, would you come while we stand and sing?
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing?